Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans 4. Romans 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we're approaching the throne room of your word. And Father, we know that it's not by natural food that we receive all that we have in you, but it's through spiritual food. You said, Jesus, that your words were spirit in their life. Yeah. Father, I thank you so much for the understanding of what that means. And so today, as we get into the subject of knowing our adversary, Father, I pray that you choose the right words. I have the right thoughts that go through my mind so that I know that it's not of me that gives the insight, but it comes from you. For Heavenly Father, you know what truth is, and you know how to function through your own truth. And so, Father, may we pick up on it and run with it in Jesus' name. Anoint everybody here to receive Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Romans chapter 4, the first time I read it according to the translator, but I decided to go back to the original text in which it was preserved. And when I read it out of the original text, it kind of overwhelmed me, the truth that was in it. And we're talking about knowing our adversary, our enemy. And his main goal in life is to rob, murder. We got kill there, but that's actually rob, murder, and to destroy. That's his whole motive. And we talked about a particular book that we decided not to ban because of all the good that was in it. But we've handed them out, and we'd want to clarify that just everything that you read in that particular book does not necessarily mean we're in agreement with what's being said. Matter of fact, it was this book at one time that I shared with all my Rhema friends at one of the conferences. And I had not realized what was in the content of the book. But after they got through halfway through the book, they attacked me and said, "Do you believe this stuff?" And I started reading what was in it at that time. And I was surprised. I was shocked because the stuff that I had read in it was so good that I permitted them to be given out to the pastors, but I didn't know that along with the good comes the poison. You know, if, like I said, you know, if we knew there was poison in a glass of water, we wouldn't drink it. But if we didn't know it, we would drink it. And of course, the poison is what killed you. And so just because somebody is preaching something that seems so good, you have to really pay attention to what's being said to fully understand what's being transmitted. And most of the time, we listen to the Word of God, just like this morning, in fragmentary thought. In other words, we never retain the fullness of the message until the Lord Jesus teaches us how to focus on what's being taught. And I had shared with you last Sunday that I had learned that after graduating from Rhema. I had not realized how distracted I was during the time period that I was there. And I never got half of what I thought I got when I was listening to the cassette tapes. Remember Sue traveling back and forth to National Sign Company on Washington Boulevard there in Seattle to Tacoma. And when you do that every day, that's a long trip. But nowadays, it's a frightening trip. I can't believe the traffic increase. Back then, back in the 80s, you know, the early 80s, 81, 82, 83, the traffic was not near as what was it is today. But it gave me a lot of time to put these cassette tapes in that I recorded the classes. And And when did he teach that? And so I began to realize that I had only received partial insight from what Rhema offered me. And so in that, the Lord taught me how to prepare myself to really hear the Word of God. And the Lord told me that when you're listening to someone teach something, and somebody else is with you and begins a conversation, he says, shut the tape down. Well, now it's a CD, but shut it off. Listen to what they're saying, but go right back to what you have previously been listening to. Do not allow the message to be spoken while you're talking to someone else. Or don't allow your mind to wander or travel on its own when the Word of God is spoken, because your soul has a natural mind to it as well as a spiritual mind. And your spiritual mind is willing and it has the ability to focus, but your natural mind doesn't, because it doesn't have a direct connection with God. It's your spiritual mind that does. And I've learned that about the studying of the soul. Another thing that I learned is that I have complete confidence in my Bible. I have complete confidence in my Bible, mainly because of the witnesses that God had preserved over time that caused it to be valid. Somebody said to me, well, the Bible was rewritten so many times, you can't rely on it. People, I'm going to tell you something. Because our Bible had been so rewritten so many times, it proves its witness to us. Yeah. Now, how do you figure that one? Well, it's very simple. When you have someone who establishes a form of doctrine like Paul, he established it, let's say, in Ephesus. Well, when a witness is given, it means someone from some other place on planet Earth came and heard that message that Paul gave. And he wrote down what we call a lecture. It's called a witness. And then he went back to wherever he came from. Well, across the audience, there might have been another man from another part of the world. He also came up and he also received a witness from what Paul was saying. And he wrote it down. And he went back to wherever he lived. And so these two have never met. But yet what they wrote down from the very center, of the very focus of what the message came from, you take these two witnesses and you put them together and they're identical. See, what we think is that one wrote it down and then gave it to somebody else and he wrote it down his way and then another one wrote it down his way. That is not the witness of Scripture. The witness of Scripture means that there was an origin of a doctrine that originated with the apostles, and then people came and wanted to give the information back to where they went. And that traveled all over the world. And they said that there's something like 25,000 plus witnesses to the validity of the Word of God. And we didn't have witness to the validity of the Word of God until the scrolls that were found, what do they call it? The Dead Sea Scrolls were actually found by a little shepherd boy in Qumran. And we went there and we stood on a platform. We could look at the caves where they went into and had discovered that our Bible was 100% perfect. And even though the New Testament wording was varied just a little bit, the context of what the information was 100% perfect. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And so, yes, you can have confidence in the original text of the Word of God, which we possess today. You can have confidence in your Bible. The thing that I caution you about is, even though you have confidence in your Bible, you have to be careful about the interpreter of the context. Because the interpreter can interpret it the way he thinks it's being said, rather than translating the word purely as it should be translated, and not put their own interpretation in it. That has destroyed more doctrine than anything else I know of is in the translator. What they should have done is kept it in its original form and not put its own slant to the meaning. And as a result of that, we've gotten into trouble. But I'm going to tell you something about Satan. He operates two ways. He operates through doctrines that he approves of and that he originated, and they're called doctrine of demons. They have no validity to the established Word of God. And another way that he operates is through what we call a seducing spirit. This is where he takes the scripture of God's word and then twists it to have a different meaning to it. And that's what is called a seducing spirit. They're different. They're different. They're not one and the same. The origin is the same, but the operation is different. That's why Jesus said, when I go, he will come. Well, Satan has been here since the fall of Adam. Can everybody agree? So when I was looking over there in John 14, when he said, when I go, he will come. And that's very interesting. In the Greek, it literally means he will come upon the time period that Jesus walked upon this earth. And his main function was to discredit the walk of Christ. And his meaning to his walk. And so Satan, that's where he gets into the seduction of the interpretation of what Jesus said. Are you following me? Now, a doctrine of the demon does not originate out of the Bible. It doesn't even use scripture. It comes up with a whole different background, a whole different origin. Such as being a Hindu. Such as being a Muslim. Other faiths. Matter of fact, you might as well say other faiths, doctrine of demons. Because you see, if you don't come through Jesus Christ in order to be in the presence of God, you don't go to heaven. You have to go through the Son. And if you don't go through the Son to qualify for heaven, guess what? Then you won't go. You want to know why? Because who does not receive Jesus hath not the Father either. And so when God, in his sovereignty, and you have to be careful how you use that word. In his sovereignty, he put it all and invested it into the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that you want to know about God and his kingdom comes to us one way during our time period. It's called in a son. Hebrews 1. He speaks to us one way in a son. He doesn't speak to us through the person of Abraham, although we can receive how God communicated with Abraham. We could see how God communicated with the patriots of old. We can use the Old Testament as our example. But listen, the priority today for us is that he speaks to us one way in a son that eliminates confusion. And so in the New Testament, what you're dealing with is you're dealing with the absolute correct way to enter into the kingdoms of the heavens. Now, the translators put in there the kingdom of heaven, but in the original text it's called the kingdoms of the heavens. And that's referring to a rule. It's called a kingdom rule, basileia, which literally means in the latter times nation will rise against nation. These are actual countries, actual nations that war with each other. These are physical nations. But when he said kingdom against kingdom, he was referring to a spiritual kingdom that you can't see with your natural eye. And there's a rule behind the nations. And that's why he says in the latter times, not only will natural nations war with each other, but behind those wars is really a spiritual kingdom that's at work or at rule, and we have to be able to discern that. And so Satan's number one goal right now is to see to it that you and I cannot clearly define what kingdom we belong to, without causing you to focus on that which is natural.
But you have to focus on that which is spiritual first. Because that's why Jesus made that statement. My words that unto you are spiritual and they are truth. What he was saying is that when I speak as a son under God, I am giving you information that has to come through your spiritual man, not your natural. That's what he was saying when he said, my words are spirit and they're truth. And so 1 John, the Apostle John, in his last hours of life, said one thing. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God or not. For many false teachers have got out into the world. And what he was referring to there, 1 John, the entire book of 1 John, that little book, he was saying that the Holy Spirit in 1 John is the ultimate teacher. He's the one that should be teaching you about Jesus. Why? He's the one that conceived in the womb of Mary Christ. I mean, what more could you turn to than him? And so today the emphasis on the church really is understanding the position that the Holy Spirit holds so that you will not be deceived. And if you have brothers and sisters who argue with you on any aspect of the form of the Holy Spirit, if he's accepting a portion of him and rejecting another portion of him, I'll tell you, that brother's going to be confused. He's going to be messed up in the way he thinks. Because the God of this world deals with men's minds. You see, he's a mind inducer. He gets into people's minds and gets them to thinking just totally the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you. That's why John said, let him abide in you. Remain your teacher on the inside of you, because he has the anointing to bring forth the clarity of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And so when Sue was reading these passages to me, these 5 days of meditation, now I've underlined a lot of them. It warranted me to speak about the things that this man brought out, because they are wrong. And I thank God I don't know who it was. They have different, and I don't want to know who he is. But anyway, the first message that he has, he says that Satan has different roles to play depending on God's counsel and purposes. People, let me tell you something. When you even make that statement, your mind is not where it belongs in God. We must bear in mind that he does have frightful powers. I heard a minister say Satan has no power. People, that's incorrect. He has power. But listen. But knowing that those powers can only be exercised under God's discretion and pleasure gives us hope. See, this is a portion of what we call the sovereignty of God. People don't understand the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is going to have his way outside of man. Now, once you get a hold of this, you might want to write this down. How does God's sovereignty really work? God's sovereignty will work outside of man's ability for man's benefit, not man. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, there's a big fight going on now, whether there is a rapture or there isn't. But the problem is they don't understand how the rapture comes. Some teach that you have to believe in it or you don't make it. Listen, the rapture is beyond any man's ability. It's on the sovereign move of God. It means that God is going to remove the church at a specific time call when the last Gentile is brought in. Which one of us have that revelation? Only God has that. Only God knows. And that's in conjunction with the salt. The salt is a preservative. I remember when I was
in Oregon, living there in Oregon, and Dale Croft had, he shot, went out on farms and shot steers and had them cut up for, and then they'd take the skins of the animals and they'd throw them in a vat with salt to preserve them till they could work on the animal skins and clean them up, you know. And so Jesus comes along and says the church is the salt of the earth. I personally believe the salt of the earth, the reason that God's grace is still we're in position is because of the effect of the church that the church still has on the world. And when the church starts losing its ability to preserve, I don't think God's going to let it go into a very long deficit. He'll pull us out. And then once he pulls us out, all hell breaks loose. But the greatest revival that will hit the world, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, will be the greatest influx of people into the kingdom of heaven that is beyond our imagination. What a powerful thing to happen when only those who believed in Jesus are gone. Now, there are some who will believe in spaceships and things like that, but we won't worry about that few. And so he says, Satan is simply not free to wreak havoc on people at will. Satan doesn't want you to know that. He'd rather you be deceived into thinking of him as an independent force with unlimited power. But he is not, and he'd rather you'd never use these words, God's Spirit, who is in you, is greater than the devil. Well, you know something, there's an element of truth to that. But then there's an element of great error. And he says, he gives a quote out of 1 John, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And people don't understand that statement. What does that mean? Is it because the Holy Spirit in you is greater than he that is in the world? No, it's what God has made you in the new birth as being born of God in this world. The Holy Spirit can work with your spiritual man, which is greater in you than the man you are in this natural realm. I'm going to tell you the greatest thing God did is when he provided a way for you to be saved and then provided salvation in the process. Yeah. Greatest thing that the world does not even comprehend the thing that God has done for us and even some believers. Now, Satan is a fallen angel who wasn't satisfied to worship God. He wanted to occupy the throne. I don't have a problem with that. Angels, like humans, were made to serve and worship God, and they were given free will. Otherwise, how could they worship? But Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High. And of course, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38, it tells us his previous place with God and then his present position. Now, against God. But I got news for you. To actually think that God would use a form of darkness to educate you is totally unbiblical. It is totally ridiculous. It is insane. And one thing that Satan wants you to do is to have more trust in what your natural mind can come up with than what your spiritual insight can come forth with. Now, he also brings out the incident with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7. So we're going to have to cover some of these issues until we get them all covered so that we understand the true meaning to them. Now, in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25, and I'm going to show you where our translators did not have the insight of what this verse is saying, although you could sit there and argue with the thought that, well, is it really that much difference? Well, really it is. He says here, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Because of our justification. In the Greek, this is how it's worded.
who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised through the justification of us. You see, when you read it the first way, it means, well, I've been justified in God. That's how he was raised. I've been justified in God. But when you word it according to how it is in the text, the original text, through the justification of us, that's something with a little different meaning to it. It is more what? Do you know that through our justification, it's referring to an action that had taken place in the past. That's understandable. But it doesn't establish the fact that through that operation, before Christ could come out of the grave, you were justified. And because you were justified, he could come out. See, the natural mind doesn't like to think that the position that man holds in the mind of God has any validity whatsoever to do with the position that Christ holds. And I got news for you. Whatever Christ did was for the benefit of the position that we hold in him. And that's what Satan doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want you to see the kingdom of heaven after what he has made you to be. He wants you to see the kingdom of heaven through your own self-image. Do you know that when God spoke in the Old Testament to certain men for them to get something done, God never wants to approach them on the basis of what they were capable of doing. He always approached them on the position that he was declaring them to be. Can anybody think of anybody in mind that's very obvious was a coward? And when God approached him, he was hiding in a bunch of straw. Because he was a who? Gideon. Oh, Gideon. How many ever heard of Gideon? He was a weakling. He was a coward. Everything God asked him to do, God didn't want to do it that way. He said, no, Gideon, I don't want the enemy to think that you were the one responsible for defeating him. I want the enemy to know that I, working through you, defeated the enemy. Amen. God, how much more today would he want that to be? Yep. He don't want to sit there and say, well, you know, I'm going to use the devil, you know, as a tool, in one of my tools in my toolbox to teach you something. I'll tell you something, there is nothing in New Testament Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, that ever validates the fact that God uses the devil to enlighten you. It's crazy. It's insane. It's like giving me a position in Christ, provided God will allow the enemy to have his way over me to a degree. Well, that's like saying, when you go to war, you don't need to know what your enemy is all about. If it's God's will, you'll win this war, regardless of what your enemy is. You know what? When I had a visitation from the Lord, I didn't know this at that time. I was overwhelmed at the vision. But now I'm overwhelmed at the revelation of the vision. Because when Jesus approached me, first of all, he don't like you looking down. I'm going to tell you that right now. He don't like you. Because I could write a book at how he was upset at me looking down with a sin conscience. Why? Because he approached me as a born again child of God. All I needed was a little polishing. No, a lot. And he took his finger and he made me look right into his eyes. What'd they look like? Were they beautiful blue eyes like you've seen in the movies? What were they like? I couldn't tell what color they were. You want to know why? Too much light coming out of them. Yeah. Matter of fact, I guess the best way I could explain it, his eyes looked like flames of fire, which says there in Revelations when John saw them. Yeah. Just like this diamond. It glistened. His eyes were like that. Just, I couldn't tell what color they were. They were full of light. And then he tells me, my son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I'm sitting there and I'm so overwhelmed at his presence, but my brain locked up. And then he turns around and walks off. That's all he said. You know, God's not a real long conversationalist. He just says what he needs to say and he goes on. And when the experience was over, I sat there and I said, now wait a minute. Was that all he was going to say? But he said volumes to me. And one of the things that threw me off guard, I couldn't understand. Why does he want me to be as wise as the devil? He said be as wise as a serpent. Would it seem more profitable to me for him to tell me and be as wise as me? No, he said, and be as wise as the devil. And harmless as a dove. It means literally, don't do anybody any harm. But wise as the devil, what does that mean? Now I understand it. He's saying, I want you to know how the enemy can come against you. And he didn't sit there and say, you better make sure that God's not behind it. That's right. Now, in Romans 4:25, I love this. There could have been no resurrection until we were justified in God. Jesus would not have come out of the grave. That's what that verse is saying. He would not have come out of that grave unless in the mind of God you were justified. Acquitted. You guys get a hold of that? That's a revelation the church still ain't got a hold of as a whole. We were justified. How many of you received Jesus as your Savior? Thank God. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, whatever you received, thank God. You must be in the right place. You're in church. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, this was a statement Jesus made before the disciples understood what a church was. Right. And here's what he said. Whom do men say that I am? And so the disciples all answered and said, what was going on in the minds of people? Some say you're this and some say you're that. And you, but whom do you say that I am? Right away, Peter jumps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned around and said, and thou art Peter. He said, through this understanding is the keys to the kingdoms of the heavens. You know what it is? The Father being able to give an increase or insight as to what the kingdom of heaven is about. And Peter got it. And he said, Jesus said to Peter, my Father revealed that to you, Peter. Yeah. Did I tell you what? The devil, he was there.
Oh yeah.
And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. And you know what else he said? Whatever you bind on earth. Whatever you bind on earth. Now I'm going to give it to you according to the original text, not according to a translator.
Right.
That whatever you have bound on earth. Now if you want to jump up and shout, feel free to do it. Whatever you bind on earth. Wow. When the Father gives you insight, whatever you bind on earth through that insight has already been bound in heaven.
Hallelujah.
Whatever you loose
on earth has already been loosed in heaven. It means that when He gives you insight, you can accomplish what has already been done in heaven itself. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you get sick, say I'm well, and it'll be loosed on you. Glory to God. And when the enemy comes in to bind you up and lie to you, say, shut up, you lying devil. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Woo. Woo. Now, it would have been great stopping there. But Jesus went on to add something to that. You got your Bibles? He says, on this key, what? The keys of revelation knowledge, I will build my church. And the gates of hell. The government structure of Satan. That's what the word gates means. Government structure. The government structure of Satan. His kingdom rule cannot overcome the church. And then we read stuff like this. I'm going to tell you, this person needs salvation. Holy Ghost revelation. That's how you overcome the devil. You got to have revelation. And Peter didn't have that. He didn't have that understanding. And right away, Peter says, Lord, what are you going to do? Oh, I must die and go to the lower realm. And then I got to come back out. And Peter says, pity yourself, Lord. You can't go through that. Not after what you just told us. And of course, the Lord said, I'm sorry, Peter, I didn't mean to say that. I really messed up on that one. I guess I got to a place where I was building myself up on self-pride and didn't mean to do that. And no, Jesus looked at Peter, the one responsible for receiving insight from God. Same mind, same person. Get behind me, Satan. That's what a lot of us ought to do when Satan tries to put a thought in us contrary to the Word of God. You get behind me, you devil. You ain't going to sit there and tell me that God's in cahoots with you. He doesn't need to be. I'm going to tell you something why Paul was not well liked. Because Paul was so humble, he was bold. Matter of fact, the church, before Paul even got into ministry, was told to pray for boldness. Some people think just because you're bold, you're prideful. Listen, being prideful is when you're trying to be something you really don't think you are. That's called false humility. Being bold is when you really receive what God said you are. And you take your position of authority and do it. Look at Noah. Or, no, Moses. Look at Moses. What he wrote about himself in Deuteronomy. Do you guys remember what he wrote about himself? That Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Yeah. He wrote that about himself. You know why he did that? Because he knows what true humility is. It really means, I will be what God says I am. That's being humble. Being prideful is, well, if I'm going to say what God really says I am, I got to make sure, first of all, I'm a worm. And I can say that out of being a worm. Well, Gideon. Do you think God was happy the way Gideon did things? I never seen a guy that was It did more contrary to what God said he was. Here he is hiding in straw, and God approached him and said, "Mighty man of valor." He was probably like Mary, "Thou blessed among all women of the earth." You know, she was not startled by the appearance of the angel. She was startled by what the angel said. You know what will cause you to turn to sin after receiving Christ? Not believing what he says about you. Low self-esteem will always drive you back into sin. But when you accept the position God has called you to be, then evidently you won't turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of the things of the world. Because evidently your mind is still in that position. You see, the devil wants to keep you thinking you're not capable of overcoming what you practice. I got news for you. God will infuse you the strength you need to overcome the things that you practice that is against God. Not to condemn you because you continue to do it. That's the mind of the devil. Just because you've fallen and made a mistake, he wants you to believe that you are incapable of overcoming that thing or you wouldn't have fallen. No, get up off your feet. They got a song that says, it's really good. It says, "Keep getting up." I like that song. Keep getting up. I don't like these songs. Boy, you deserve to fall. And boy, God's going to teach you a lesson. And you know what God does? He teaches you all right. But he doesn't use darkness to teach you. He uses light to teach you. He makes sure that you got enough light in you. You won't stumble again when you cross that same dark path. It's time to shut up. No, I will build my church. I will build my church on revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. I'll build my church. I'm going to tell you, some of you listen to the adversary so clearly that you motivate your whole thinking and motion towards that kind of voice. When God gives you complete direction, like your children, or your relatives, or your friends, or your church friend, the adversary will move in right away and get you to think what they're capable of doing and get you to think that that's what they will do and keep you from getting the scriptures and saying this is what they are going to be like. This is what they're going to do. This is not what's going to happen, because God, Jesus did the same thing in the New Testament structure as what he expects us to do. When he cursed the fig tree, "Oh God, look at the tree dead." They didn't realize that Jesus was literally cursing the position that Israel had turned itself to by rejecting him, so that he could do resurrect and build the New Testament church. And he acted that out through cursing the fig tree. And that's why Israel is known as the fig tree. Because Jesus spoke it, then he went and cleansed the temple and said, "Now I will no longer function out of the nation of Israel." And it says he turned to the seaside, meaning the other nations now, and makes everybody a believer, no matter what nationality or nation they belong to. We're all covered throughout the circumference of the world. He doesn't operate through one nation now. He operates through the nations, through individuals. Lord, God, woo! I've been born again. I have a new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Does that mean I have arrived? Absolutely not. I'm going to be just like Paul. I ain't arrived there yet. But I'm going to go after the very thing that Jesus had died and was resurrected for. I'm going after those things. What purpose was it in it for me? Why did he do that for me? That's what I'm going after. Satan has power. He has all kinds of it. What he doesn't have, authority. He has no authority. And if you think God's going to give him that authority, you're waxed in your thinking. No, that's the mind of the devil. No, he ain't going to sit there and use God. Okay, God, now you strip me of all authority. Can I have yours? Well, I'll teach him like you told me to do to Job. You know what? I got to close on it. I get talking about this and it angers me that the deception that the economical church is in this area. Should I say it or shouldn't? Yeah. No, God doesn't want me to say it. No, he doesn't. He doesn't want me to say it. Or my mind wouldn't have been blank. Stand up, everybody. I don't know why I'm on this, but the Lord spoke this to me. How many of you have cell phones? You know, our own technology can be our downfall if we don't know how to control it. You have to be careful what you plug in on your phones and your internet and your whatever it is. You need to be careful. Because information comes across that in such a way that you have to discern what is right from what is wrong. You have to be careful. Because there is some information you can get that can put a stronghold in your thinking, because your warfare is really in how you think.
Yes, it is.
That's where your true warfare is. And if you don't have the armor of God that resides itself over your mind, how can you use the word as a weapon? Because when you go into warfare, the weapon is the word of God that you use. And if you believe that you're not thoroughly furnished, as the scripture says you are, according to 2 Timothy, it says that a man of God is thoroughly furnished. In Luke chapter 11, we taught how, very clearly, how a stronger than he can come in and steal his goods, take away from all that he has. And we brought out the two areas that he did not in the number 8 instead of 9. Number 8. There was 8 operations of the gifts of the Spirit for supernatural guidance, and there's 8 gifts of the Spirit for you to grow spiritually. And there was 2 out of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, there was 1 fruit and 1 gift that man lacked. That's why he said 8 devils. He didn't need 9. Why? Because number 1, he could not discern what spirit was operating against him. And number 2, he could not have self-control of himself. That's why we got people that are homeless, because of the way they think. They have no control over their life. Everybody else is in control of it. And if he's going to get a handout, man's going to have to make a handout for him. And we're seeing it. Now, can you imagine having a safe house where you can inject OD and they're there to recover you? It's insanity. That's the way the church is moving, because that's the way Satan thinks. You can get some good out of evil. And that is not true. That is not the love of God. Father, I thank you for the word. And as everybody is standing right now with every head bowed in reverence to those that are here, if you've been just reading anything on that internet or whatever it is on your cell phones or whatever it is that you've allowed your mind to go into that area, hallelujah, the Lord can set you free today. He can set you free and purpose in your heart not to go back to those windows. They're not good because they paint pictures in your mind. Don't go back to that information. Shut it down. Block it off. You do it. Not somebody else. You do it.
Because that information can put death in you. It can take your life. It can take your life spiritually and physically. I'll tell you, I thank God for the technology. But it concerns me when there's no self-control in people's lives. Now, there's something in me today. I'm imploring you not to keep giving your mind to every bit of information that you start receiving over the internet or the phone, or however you do. You shut it down. Shut it down this morning. Purpose in your heart to shut it down. Don't go back to it. Curiosity. Did you know, according to man, curiosity always killed the cat? Well, he's supposed to have 9 lives. Curiosity evidently spends them all at once. Don't allow the thinking of the world to get into you. But allow yourself to really concentrate on the Word of God and what it has to offer. So here's what I want to do. I'm not going to give an altar call on this one. Because I want to respect your private commitment. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer of commitment. And I want those of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to reach on the inside of your heart and stand up for God. And say that I will not allow myself to traverse over that information that's so freely for me. Are you ready? People, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of warped thinking out there. We don't need any more than what we got around us. Heavenly Father, right now, as we bow our heads, I want to personally make a commitment to you, Lord, that I will not allow just anything to come into my mind according to internet and phone, cell phone connections or anything. Father, I will control that in my life and I will not put my mind to it any longer to where it speaks against not only my own personal life, but against the kingdom of God and against the goodness of man. Father, I do not permit it. From this day forward, help me to overcome this. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I hope that was a commitment in your heart. Hallelujah. I hope it was. Hallelujah. 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 If there's anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, we want to give you that opportunity. Oh, without Him, life is very tragic and eternity is a nightmare. So if you would like to receive Jesus today, we're going to make a pulpit open for you. And if you still have a nagging health issue, you're the one in the driver's seat to receive the healing. You can come forward and we'd be glad to pray for you. And of course, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is here. We believe the baptism is with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So if you'd like the baptism, feel free to do it. So with that said, anybody that fits that can come up here. Anybody? Feel free to come up. Yes. Feel free to come up. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. 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 Mostly healing from what I gather. Healing. Healing bread from heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Healing. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And may they have a victorious ride home. Preserve and protect them from any harm or danger. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.